teaching on this passage. The main text is Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. But I want to read the whole of the Beatitudes, just that we can see where we've been so far. I don't know if you would remember this, but the very first sermon we talked about the fact that Matthew was divided into five teaching sections and then five ministry sections. And so we're in the first teaching section where Jesus is giving us his teaching. And it's, the crowds have begun to be attracted to him, and seeing the crowds, verse 5, it says he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. The Beatitudes, the blessings. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Stop for a minute here. Scholars have pointed out that when you find a passage of scripture that begins with a certain idea and ends with a certain idea, they call that an inclusio. And that's a kind of a tip-off, that's a section of scripture that's meant to be read as a section. And that's what we have here. In verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then at the last two verses of these Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so Matthew is tipping us off here that this particular set of teachings, the foundational values or the foundational heart attitudes of God's kingdom people, has come to a close. And now Jesus is ready to move on in his subjects. And the first things he turns to is this issue of being salt and light. Now, I have to admit that I think I misread this verse for about 20 years of my life. Maybe some of you have misread it the way that I used to misread it too. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall it be made, its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The way that I misread this verse, these two verses, for many, many years, is that when I read them, I thought it was speaking to me as an only as an individual person, a private follower of Jesus, a private disciple. I was reading it as saying, I have to be salty. I have to be light. By the way, what we need to ask ourselves, what's Jesus mean when he says you're the salt of the earth? And what does he mean when he says we are the light of the world? What's involved in those two descriptions of us? And notice he doesn't say you have to become salt or you have to become light. It's not a command. It's a fact. As God's people, as people who have been born again into God's kingdom, we are in fact salt and light. Now, like I said, I used to read it as just about me as an individual. But this, the Hindi Bible gets it right. It says, Tum namak ho. It uses the plural, and so does the Greek. It says, you people are the salt of the earth. You people together as a community, as a family, are the salt and the light of the earth. As a society, we are salt and light. Are you with me, brothers and sisters? I'm so sorry that I can't see your faces. How can I see your faces? So I can at least see some of you saying yes or no, or looking confused. So difficult to just speak into this, what do you call it? Hey there. There, I can see one face. Lindsay will help. So you're with me, Lindsay. I'm just going to talk to you. This is not about you and me only as individual followers of Jesus. This is about us as a church. This is about us as a community. In my notes, I tried to pick out some of those words in Hindi. He's speaking to us as a samudai. He's speaking to us as a samaj. He's speaking to us, even you could say, as a jati, as a caste, as a community. After spelling out the 9 foundational values or attitudes of heart that are to describe and form and shape us as a community, Jesus now turns attention to the reason or purpose for our existence. When he says to us, we are salt and light, he is telling us the reason why the church exists. Why did God leave the church on the earth? Why, another way to say this is, why do you and I suck air and take up space? Why are we here? Not just as individuals, but why are there churches spread around the world, little communities of the kingdom that Jesus commissioned to be dropped all over the earth? And the answer is to be salt and to be light to the world. Let's think about salt and light for a minute. What's behind? Again, it might be a little difficult to understand Jesus because I think of salt when I go to the restaurant. I want to put some salt on my food to make it taste a little better. I know I shouldn't do that because they already put salt on it, and we all have too much salt in our diets, and we're all getting blood pressure problems because we have too much salt. We tend to think of salt primarily as something to increase the taste of things. And I would say that is part of the meaning of what it means for us to be salt. We, brothers and sisters, are left in the world to help the world have a better life, a tastier life. In fact, one of New Life Musigar's vision values is plenty of parties. We want to celebrate life, and we want to encourage others to join in our celebrations. I'm longing again for the days when we can organize bus trip, coach trips to go down to the beach. When we can organize weekends away where we have taken people from India, from Pakistan, from Bangladesh. We have taken foreigners and strangers to this country who would never have left London to places that they never would have seen before, because they trust us, because we help pay part of their costs, but mainly because they trust us and are willing to put their lives in our hands. And hundreds of people have experienced some joys in life as a result of us being salt. Kids clubs, moms and tots groups, coach trips to the beaches, parties where we cooked out in the park. I remember how many people have we met because we simply were going out, enjoying ourselves within the Lord and enjoying ourselves, cooking up some food, pulling out the biryani, and offering it to anybody who happens to come along. Ah, the good old days, huh? I'm looking forward to the end of this COVID so that we might have more parties again, more celebrations, more opportunities to enjoy one another, and in the process, invite the world to come. So often, the people in the world, how do they see the church? They see followers of Jesus grumbling and complaining and bitching about the problems that are going on. Complaining about the immigrants, complaining about the economy, complaining about the way that schools are teaching our kids a bunch of crap. What they need to see us doing is leading in the dance, not in the corners, mumbling and murmuring to ourselves, but dancing with the unbelievers. That's part of what it means to be salt. But the more in Jesus's time, at the time when Jesus was speaking, salt was mainly, the main thing about salt was it was a preservative. There was no refrigeration, of course. The best way you could keep your meat or other foods fresh for a little bit longer would be to salt them down. In fact, you can go to shops today and you can buy kinds of strips of meat that have been cured with salt. They don't need to be refrigerated. They have no sell-by date. The salt preserves them. And what Jesus is saying here is the world is rotten. The world is corrupt. It is like a piece of meat left in the sun too long. It'll start to stink. It will make an awful smell, and it would make anybody who tasted it or ate it to become sick. And the world is heading in the direction of complete and total corruption. And Jesus's kingdom people are making a difference in preserving humanity. That's amazing, isn't it? Can you imagine that? We're really having that kind of an effect? Think about the people Jesus was speaking to. They were the poorest of the poor. They lived hand to mouth, most of Jesus' audience were dirt poor. And he is telling them, you have a role of preserving humanity. Wow. And so do we. But then he adds this warning. We will not fulfill that role if we allow the world to squeeze us into its mold. That's the idea of the salt losing its saltiness or its essence. If we end up following the ways of the world, we are unable to fulfill our purpose. We are not fit for purpose. We would not be fit for purpose. We are the salt of the earth. Secondly, and I'm more excited about this idea of light. He says, you are the light of the world. A city, and he uses two illustrations. The light that you would see from a city, that would be, and notice, by the way, that is not an individual little light. The light from a city is hundreds of lights or thousands of lights or even millions of lights if you consider a city like London. Again, there's the idea that it's communally and corporately that we fulfill our function of being light, and light in a dark world. I think the primary idea of this darkness is that the world doesn't know where it's going. It doesn't know how to live. It doesn't know God. It doesn't know how to find God. It cannot see clearly. It's captured in the song we sing sometimes, Nam Bina He Andera. Without Jesus, we are in darkness. We do not know the way. We do not know the way to salvation. We do not know the way to God. We do not know the way to live. And he's saying to us, he is saying to New Life Masigar as a little Yeshu Periwar, your purpose is to be a light to the dark world around you, to help it understand who God is, what life is all about, where salvation is found, and how to live. We are the light of the world. in the way that we live together and in the way that we make our deeds known to the world. I've written some notes down to try to put this in a bigger perspective now. You have them there in front of you. Remember, Jesus the Messiah, yeah, we're right there. Jesus the Messiah, the King, has been sent by God to establish the kingdom of God. And what does that mean? What's involved in the kingdom of God coming? Well, basically, the coming of the kingdom comes in two stages. There's an already aspect to it that's connected to Jesus's birth, death, and resurrection. And there's a not yet aspect, which will be filled with Jesus's, will be fulfilled when Jesus comes back. With the first coming of Jesus, what's already been accomplished is atonement for our sins. The problem of our guilt and alienation and bondage to sin has been dealt with through the death and resurrection of Jesus. On the cross, he engaged with sin and Satan and broke through victorious. He canceled the debt of sin once and for all. He destroys, this is your second little bullet point, he destroyed Satan's right to accuse the people for whom Jesus dies. You know, one of Satan's name is accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren. But he has no right to accuse you and me if we are in Christ, because we can say to him, there's the payment. The payment has been made. But he also broke, and that's the third point, third little dot, he broke the enslaving power of sin and of the devil. At Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out, and now the Spirit's available and at work in every believer. We who are born again have the power of God's Spirit, and we can overcome sin and Satan. Not completely. We will be fighting with it our whole lives. But sin will not be your master, Paul said, because you are no longer under its bondage. You are under grace. Jesus also, the fourth little dot, and this is really important, especially for the Sermon on the Mount and this study. Jesus also creates and leads the community of the kingdom. And our purpose as salt and light is to be the locus, the location, the place where God's grace is available for our transformation. Brothers and sisters, you want to change? It's not going to happen by running away to a cave. It's not going to happen by becoming a sadhu. It happens through fellowship in the body of Christ. We are all connected to one another with Jesus as our head. And it's as we learn to live together, care for each other, enjoy one another, serve each other, encourage each other, gather together like this, well, actually in person is better, but as we fellowship with one another, we receive grace to be healed and transformed. Our marriages get better. Our work habits improve. Our fears are driven away. our regrets and our depression is eased. He creates the community of the kingdom, the church, to be the place where that kind of healing and change begins to take place. And secondly, this gospel, this is the good news. The good news is for people that not only am I going to go to heaven, not only is God going to come and we'll live forever with him, but the good news is that he is the true ruler and savior of the world. And we make that visible to the world. That's what light does. It makes things visible. We make the gospel experienceable. People have an opportunity through God's church, through the kingdom community, to see what the gospel is about when we are acting like salt and light. And part of what the rest of this Sermon on the Mount does is explain the kind of people we are called to be. Exposed to the darkness and show us the light. And he calls us later on in chapter 6, for example, Jesus will say, you must make this your absolute priority. The Gentiles seeking, what shall I wear? What will I eat? How much money can I make? What can I buy? Jesus said, your Father knows what you need. But I say, and he will care for you, but I say, seek first. Hey, you Sikhs out there, you see the Sikh, there were Sikhs in the Bible. Jesus says, seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. Jesus' new community makes it their absolute priority to experience and celebrate and spread and bring others into this gospel life. That's mission. Mission is not a bad word. It's a good thing because we're introducing people to the true King and Savior of the world. We are leading them out of darkness into light. That's the first stage of the kingdom coming. Then the second stage comes when Jesus returns. That's point number two there, but I'm not going to talk about that because, basically, second stage, Jesus returns and Satan and evil and suffering and sin is completely destroyed. We see glimpses of this vision in passages such as Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 25, Isaiah chapter 64. We also see it in Revelation 21 and 22, where John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming out from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Oh, take that in. Every tear, every regret, every sorrow, any suffering that you went through in this life will be given meaning and significance and purpose and value when Jesus puts his finger on your tears. And death shall be no more. There will be no mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus explaining to us the kind of people we must be for stage one of his kingdom while we wait for his return. That's what it's about. We are salt and we are light, and the rest of these three chapters explain the kind of lifestyle we're called to have, both for our transformation and healing, and also to be fit for purpose as God's kingdom people. He expects this to be, brothers and sisters, all of us, our top priority. You know, I used to think, back when I read when I was reading the Bible very individualistically, I used to think a really dedicated follower of Jesus, what does he do? He makes it his purpose to be the best, the most Christ-like person he can be. That's true. That's a good point. But that misses Jesus's bigger agenda. Jesus has come to transform the whole world through his kingdom community, through the church, through his people, through groups like New Life Masigar, through groups like we're going to start in Hounslow, through fellowships like New Life Swarta Sangat, through fellowships like we're starting in Tower Hamlets, through the thousands of little churches that are springing up in North India. It's his goal to bring his Sampuran Shanti to this world through people like us. That's captured in the idea that you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Make it your and my absolute priority. I was reading a good book. We should all read it someday. One day we should go one weekend. We should go away for a weekend and read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters to Ourselves. It's a fantastic book. It's about the devil explaining to a younger demon how to lead a new Christian astray. So it's a casework. It's like any social worker would love this book, because it's like one guy talking to this local demonic social worker how to lead this new follower of Jesus down the wrong path. And he says, in a week or two, you will be making him doubt whether the first days of following Jesus were not perhaps a little excessive. That means too much. He was a bit too fanatical. Jesus was so important to him. All he could do was talk about Jesus and want to tell everybody about Jesus and read the Bible all the time. The devil says to his underling, the underling's name is Wormwood. He says, "Wormwood, talk to him about moderation in all things." Moderation means not going too far. Be reasonable. Don't overdo it. Talk to him about moderation in all things. If you can once get him to the point that thinking, quote, religion is all very well up to a point, but no further, you can feel quite happy about his soul. A moderated religion is as good as for us as no religion at all. And it's more amusing. Jesus says later on in our sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom. Sell your treasures and put your treasures in heaven. Throw it all, throw your life away from me and follow me fully. Don't be a moderate. Don't be a middle of the road person. Because this is worth everything. Jesus gave his life for it. And he's asking us, he's not asking us, he's commanding us to give our lives for it. Father in heaven, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to understand your purpose and will, your mission for us in the world. Why are we here? Why does New Life Masigar exist? Why do we want to start other groups elsewhere? Why do we want to send people to India? Why do we want to send people and support work in Pakistan? It's because your burning desires that your kingdom grow and expand. I pray that it would become our burning desire. I pray that we would together as a body, as a fellowship, as a family, as a Seva Samaj of Jesus, that we would find and be transformed by your wonderful grace. And all of the healing and blessing that we experience would be seen, be visible. That's the whole point of light. By the people of Southall and Hounslow, Heston, Greenford, Tower Hamlets, Brent and Harrow and Kenton. May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll end with this benediction and we can have a time of prayer and sharing. And may the God of, this is from Romans chapter 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Spirit, you may abound in hope. May God fill us all with great hope, because he is the God of hope. Because Jesus rose from the dead. Amen.